Well, our Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 1 and verses 35 to 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. So we thank God for his word, and I'm going to hand over to Tom now, who's going to bring the message.
Thank you very, very much, Pauline. Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here. And yeah, this morning we're starting a new series that we're calling A Summer of Invitation. And over the next few weeks, throughout the month of August, we're going to be thinking about what it means to invite others to discover Jesus, to experience his love, and ultimately to become part of the family of God. But before we can even start thinking about what it means to invite someone else to, as this passage so wonderfully says, come and see, this passage today invites each of us who is here this morning to hear the invitation of Jesus himself, come and see. As many of you know, over the past year, I've been studying the theology of families as part of my master's degree. And one of the recurring themes that has come up time and time again when I've been reading and doing research has been that faith is very rarely formed in isolation. Time and time again, we see scripture and experience remind us that faith is often nurtured through relationships that we have. And the more often than not, someone else's invitation ends up becoming the beginning of another person's journey with Christ. And when we open John's gospel here, that is exactly what we find. John has spent up till this point in the passage, 37 verses before Jesus speaks, but 35 verses using some extraordinary language to describe the one who was to come. He is the eternal Word who was with God and who was God. He is the light shining in the darkness. And even here we say John the Baptist, he points to Jesus and declares, "Look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John spends these opening few verses to show us who Jesus is before he gives Jesus the chance to speak. And as our recent series on the power of a question reminded us, it should be no surprise to each of us here that the first recorded words Jesus speaks in John's gospel are not a sermon nor a command, but rather a question. Jesus turns towards two of John's disciples who've begun following him, and he asks them, "What do you want?" Or as some translations have put it, "What is it that you are seeking? What do you want?" Just imagine that for a moment. Imagine Jesus turning towards you this morning and asking you exactly that same question. What do you want? Not questions like, "What do you believe?" or "How long have you been coming to church?" Not "How much do you know about the Bible?" Simply, "What do you want?" I wonder what your answer would be to that question. What would be the very first thing that comes to mind? Would it be peace? Would it be forgiveness? Would it be direction? Would it be healing? Would it be hope? Maybe a fresh start, to know that you're loved. Or perhaps you might find yourself maybe a bit like I felt, struggling to find the words to say at all? It's a question that reaches far beyond those first disciples, and I think it's a question that continues to echo through every generation. That idea of what is it that you are really looking for? And I suppose that makes the disciples' answer a little bit odd in many ways. They could have said anything at all, but what do they choose to say? Well, they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, on the surface, it seems like a question about where Jesus is living, or maybe even where he is going to go for the rest of today, but I think they're asking something much deeper here. I think they're asking Jesus, "Can we come and spend some time with you? Can we get to know you a bit better? Will you give us the opportunity to discover who you really are?" Jesus answers them with five simple words. "Come and you will see." He doesn't hand them an explanation. He offers them an invitation. And John goes on to tell us that the two disciples of John went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. Before they understood who Jesus fully was, before they had witnessed any miracles that Jesus had done, before they'd heard most of his teaching, they simply went and spent time with him. And I think this is the first time we really see what true discipleship looks like. It doesn't begin with knowing everything. It doesn't begin with having every question answered. It begins by remaining with Jesus and spending time in his presence. John quietly is planting a seed here that grows throughout the rest of his gospel. We see many more times through his writing that Jesus speaks about remaining in him, abiding in him, and making our home in him. And he teaches us that faith grows through a relationship before it grows through understanding. But often we like to think that things are the other way around, don't we? Perhaps once I've understood enough, perhaps once all of my doubts have disappeared, once I've got my life together, then I'll be able to follow Jesus fully. But Jesus here is turning that invitation upside, that way of thinking upside down through this invitation. Here he's reminding us that we don't need to completely understand everything before we come to him. Instead, as we follow him, he graciously reveals more of himself to each of us. And we see that pattern throughout the rest of the Bible. We see Nicodemus coming with questions. We see the Samaritan woman carrying all of the shame. We see a man who was born blind gradually come to understand and recognize who Jesus is. We see Thomas wrestle with doubt until he literally encounters the risen Jesus. None of them come to Jesus with a complete understanding of who he is. And yet as they continue to spend time with him, as they continue to listen to him, and as they continue to walk with him, their faith deepens as Jesus reveals himself to them. Now, whether you've been following Jesus for the past 60 years or the past 6 weeks, I think there's always more of him for you to know. If I was to ask the oldest follower of Jesus in the room, which I think probably is Bob today, if I was to ask the oldest follower of Jesus in this room, I'm confident that they'd tell me that they haven't stayed a follower of Jesus because they just learned a lot of information about him. No, I'm pretty sure they'd say it's because of an ongoing relationship with Jesus, because they've been continually challenged in their faith, and because they've spent time sat in his presence, allowing himself to reveal more of who he is to them. And so I want to encourage everyone here to think about how they can perhaps spend some more time turning towards the Lord, how they can spend some more time just coming and seeing what he wants to do in their lives. I want to encourage you to spend time with him through reading his word, through prayer and through worship. Because what we see here is that just being in his presence can change you. But the story doesn't stop there with just these two disciples. If it did, it'd be a lovely story about Jesus inviting and people responding. But there's so much more to it than just that? Because John tells us in verse 41 that the first thing Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon. And I love that. I love that because Andrew doesn't immediately become a preacher. He doesn't go and organize a meeting. He doesn't stand on a street corner shouting out about who the Messiah that he's met is. No, the first thing that he does is he goes and finds his brother. In that moment, he begins with someone who is really close to him. And as I've been studying, I've been struck at how faith is often shared with children and young people through families and through the relationships that we already have. And I've been struck by how often we see this same pattern repeated throughout, even going from the very start in the Old Testament all the way through to the end of the New Testament. Long before there were church buildings, websites, social media campaigns, or invitation cards, there were parents who were telling their children about who God is. There were neighbors who were speaking to their neighbors about the love of Jesus. And there were friends who decided to walk alongside friends and take those opportunities that come up to share a little of who he is. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see God's people. They're told to speak about him while they sit at home, while they walk along the road, when they lie down and when they get up. Throughout the book of Acts, we see people, we see whole families turning back to the Lord all together because the news spreads from one person and it just goes from there. The Bible gives us so many reminders that faith is shared through our relationships with others. Now, of course, not everyone has grown up in a Christian home. The good news is, I think that's where the church comes in. In fact, I'd probably argue, I think it's the reason that the church exists in the first place. Because it's here in this place that we become brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a place where children gain grandparents in the faith. It's here that those who've walked alone discover that they are part of a much wider family of believers. Whether it's through family, whether it's through friends or neighbours or the wider church family, God so often chooses to draw himself to people through relationships. What does Andrew tell his brother Simon when he gets to him? He says, "We have found the Messiah." And then John records what I think is one of the most beautiful and simplest sentences that we see in the New Testament. And it says, "And he brought him to Jesus." It's so simple, right? It's so simple. Because sometimes we can think that we need to do all of the hard work ourselves when we invite someone to get to know a bit about Jesus. I think we can often tell ourselves that we need to have all of the answers. We need to say exactly the right thing. We somehow need to be the person that persuades them to believe. But Andrew here is reminding us that our calling is so much simpler than that. He doesn't have every question, because Jesus will do that over time. He doesn't have to win an argument with his brother. He simply brings his brother to Jesus. He doesn't change Simon's heart for him. He trusts Jesus to do what only he can do. And even more wonderfully, as Simon arrives at the house, we read, Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, son of John." Because before Simon can even really look at Jesus, Jesus already sees Simon. He knows his name. He knows his story. He even knows the person that Simon will become by his grace. And I think that's a wonderful thought for us to hold on to today. That whoever we invite to get to know Jesus is already known by him. And I think when we understand that, it changes the way that we think about inviting people to come to church or to get to know a little about Jesus or God. Because ultimately, we're not inviting people towards some idea that we have. We're inviting people to get to know the person who has saved our lives. The same Jesus who looked at Simon and called him by name is the same Jesus that each of us can know personally as well. He's the same Jesus who invites us and welcomes us into a relationship with him. And perhaps before we even get to that stage of telling someone else to come and see, maybe today we do need to hear it for ourselves once more afresh. Come. Come and spend time with Jesus again. Come and bring your questions. Come and bring your doubts. Come and bring the things that you carry. Come and see more of who he is. Because being a follower of Jesus isn't about reaching a point where we finally understood everything about him. That would be impossible for us to ever achieve. But these 7 or 8 verses that we've looked at this morning give us the perfect reminder that all we're asked to do is to come to him, to trust him as we walk with him, and trust that as we do that, he'll continue to reveal more of himself to us. Because there's always more of Jesus to discover. There's always more of his grace to receive. There's always more of his love to experience. And I tell you, as we get to that place of spending more time with him, I think from that point, something will begin to happen. Much like Andrew did, I think it's when we get to that place that we'll begin to overflow with the desire to share what we have found with other people. Not because we've got all of the answers. Not because we will be confident we can change someone's heart. Not because we have the perfect words to say. But because we've encountered someone who is worth knowing. I think that's the beauty of Andrew's invitation. All he does is he points his brother Simon towards Jesus and trusts Jesus to do what only he can do. For some of us this morning, I think Jesus is inviting us to come closer once again, to spend time in his presence, and to rediscover the wonder of who he is. And for others of us, perhaps Jesus is reminding us that that joy that we have found in him was never meant to be kept for ourselves. Like Andrew, we're invited to gently point others towards Jesus and say to them, come and see. In a few moments' time, we're going to gather around the Lord's table, and it strikes me that I think communion is a wonderful response to this, and it's another beautiful expression of this invitation. Because around the table, Jesus invites us to come, to taste and to see. Not because we have everything understood, not because we've earned our place at the table, not because we have had a great week in the run-up to coming here today, but because he knows us, he loves us, and he's opened the way for us to get to know him through his death and his resurrection. As we come to the table today, may we all hear his invitation once again to come and see. Come and receive his grace. Come and see again the depths of God's love revealed in Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we come to him, as we come to eat, drink, and remember, that we would all leave this place ready to echo the invitation that began it all. Come and see. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the God who invites us to come. We thank you that we do not come because we have everything figured out, because we're perfect, or because we have been able to do anything to earn our place. We come simply because you know us, because you love us, and because you have made a way for us through your death and your resurrection to enter into a relationship with you. As we come to the table this morning, help us to remember again who you are and all that you have done for each of us here. For those who come with questions, I pray, Lord, that you would meet us in that place. For those who are coming with doubts, Lord, strengthen us through your Spirit. And for those who come carrying burdens, Lord, grant them your peace. May we know your presence with us as we share in this meal this morning. And may we leave ready to receive the invitation that we have. May we leave ready to share the invitation that we have received to come and see. Thank you, Father. Amen.